away new cars to everybody that was here. And no, sorry. That didn't really happen. I was just making that up. But anyway, thanks for understanding. Thanks for joining us online. Thanks for being here today. Life groups meet around the city tonight, so if you're part of a life group, be sure and be there. There's a life group that meets right here in the sanctuary, and Brother Roy Hood's gonna bring a word tonight. He's got the band back together. There could be some banjo music involved. I don't know, but anyway, you'll wanna be here tonight. If you're not somewhere else, well then come right here. Did I see Janet Lay back there? I believe I did. God bless you. I'm so glad to see you here this morning. Honored to have you here and all the rest of you. Thanks for being here this morning. I saw the Teagues are back. Brother Wilbur Teague's been off and sick, and we're glad they're back. Anyway, I can't start doing that because there's too many of you, but thank you for being here. We're wrapping up the series of messages this morning on Jesus' message to the seven churches that is found in the first three chapters of Revelation there. And next Sunday begins Advent. We'll begin focusing, preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of the Lord and the mystery of the incarnation. But this morning we want to continue one more time. Well, we always want to do this, but part of this series to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church at Carbondale through the messages that he sent to the seven churches in Revelation. Hopefully over these past few weeks we've heard the Lord challenge us as he did the first century church members that first heard these messages to the church, to return to our first love, to repent of sin, to wake up from spiritual slumber and strengthen what remains, to not be afraid of persecution or the trial that's the testing that's coming upon the world, but to stand and remain steadfast, to finish the race. We've heard the Lord express concern over spiritual and moral compromise and immorality and idolatry and false teaching in the church, and his concern about our shift in our attitude regarding our dependence on the Holy Spirit. All of that has been part of these messages to these six churches. So this is the seventh and final church. It's found in Revelation chapter 3 to the church in Laodicea. Laodicea, if we can show the map, this is, remember these were seven literal churches in what was called Asia Minor, now the modern country of Turkey. Laodicea is the last one on the path there. And it's about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia, where we were talking about last Sunday, almost due east of Ephesus. We actually learn a great deal about this ancient city from just reading the words of Jesus in the letter. So let me read these first four verses here. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you or spew you out of my mouth. And you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Well, now, how is it that I'm saying, well, yeah, you learned something about the city, so let me give you a little background here. Sadly, often the church takes on the attributes and attitudes of the city and the culture around it, and that appears to be what's happened in Laodicea. It was a wealthy city. It stood at the junction of important trade routes. Turkey is still part of that important place, kind of a crossroads of the world, and there's travel and banking and trade that goes on, and so it's still an important place. So Laodicea had become this important trade route, a banking center. It was prosperous and proud of it. We've referenced several times to an earthquake that happened in 16 AD that destroyed some of these cities. Well, others received help from the emperor and the empire. They forgave their taxes for a few years so they could have more revenue to rebuild their city. Laodicea said, "We don't want your money. We can still pay our taxes." They were so full of pride, they refused help from the government. How crazy is that? Anyway, so they were just self-sufficient. That attitude then of the city, "We don't need anything," had bled over into the church. They had powerful banks. They had amphitheaters for entertainment. They had gladiator games. They were like Wall Street, New York, and Vegas, you know, Hollywood all together. They had everything you want. They had a fine medical school that specialized in ophthalmology, and they had actually discovered and produced there a powder or that was made into a salve to treat eye disease. So they were kind of known for that in that part of the world. Laodicea was also known for a particular breed of black sheep whose wool was of a very extremely fine quality, and so the garments that were made of Laodicean wool were highly sought after and brought a good price. One of the things the city did not have was a water supply. So, in fact, it was built as a fortress city, and they got the city built and then went, well, that's going to be a problem. There's no water within the walls of the city, and an enemy just has to cut off the water supply, and then we're stuck. So they piped in water. They built an aqueduct. To the north of the city, about 5 miles away, was a place called Hierapolis, and they had hot water springs there. If you've anybody been to Hot Springs, Arkansas, they had natural mineral water, hot water, and so they piped it. They brought it by aqueduct all the way there. By the time it traveled 4 or 5 miles to get to Laodicea, it had become lukewarm. It also had become laced with more sediments and was highly charged with minerals. It made it good for medicinal purposes to soak in a good hot bath of it, but not so suitable to drink. To the southeast of Laodicea was the town of Colossae. And they had a great water supply that came from the nearby mountains, the snow-capped mountains. And it was cold, crisp, clear water. But it had to travel about 10 or 11 miles to get to Laodicea. And by that time, it too had become lukewarm. And so Jesus references that and references all the thing, the eye salve and all that in his letter to the church. As he did last week at Philadelphia, Jesus identifies himself not with the reference to the revealed ascended Jesus that we saw in Revelation chapter 1, but in a unique fashion. So this time he says he's the Amen, and that he's the faithful and true witness and the ruler or the source of God's creation. The word Amen, it's what we say at the end of a prayer or we say when we're agreeing with somebody, it means so be it. Amen, so be it. And Jesus identifies himself as the one who is the so be it. In other words, he's the one who always does what he says he's going to do. He's the one that always has the final word. He's the amen to it. If he's promised something to you, he's going to be the amen to it. He's going to accomplish what he said he was going to do. If he's going to fulfill what he's spoken concerning your life, your family, your circumstances, there's an amen to that because Jesus is, he incarnates the amen, the so be it, as he says that and speaks that over your life. He's the faithful and true witness. A true witness is an eyewitness, someone with firsthand knowledge. And Jesus lets the church know, I'm an eyewitness. I'm the true witness. I know exactly what's going on concerning the church. And that's good news and bad news, because what he says is, I'm getting ready to tell you some things about yourself, and I am a true witness. I know everything about this, and so my word to you is indisputable. It's the truth, and it's also the amen. It'll be the final word that we hear. He also describes himself as the ruler of the beginning of creation. He's describing himself as the source of all creation. How amazing is that, and how awe-inspiring is that? Jesus is the source of all creation. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says that in Jesus that all things were created in him, by him, for him. It all holds together in him. That's who he is. And so Jesus says, look, I'm the all-sufficient one. And they're the people who are saying, yeah, we don't need anything. No, we're good here. Nothing to see here. Move along. We're fine. We've got it all. And Jesus says, time out just for a second. Or technical foul, either one. Time out for just a second. Let me just remind you again who's talking to you. I'm the all-sufficient one. For sure you need me. You may think you don't need anything else, but you're going to need me because everything is found in me. You need me. And then Jesus says, I know your deeds. And he said that to every church. I know your deeds. I know you. I know your deeds. In most of the other churches, Jesus has said something affirming or something good about them. I've seen your deeds, and I know you're knocking it out of the park in this area, not so much over here. And then he's tried to encourage them. This time, no, nothing. I know your deeds, and it's not good. Their deeds are tied to the fact that they are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And he tells them he wishes they were one or the other, either cold or hot. But since they're lukewarm, he says it makes him sick, and he's about, NIV says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I think, does King James say, spew you out of my mouth? I think what he's saying is, it's made me sick, and I'm about to vomit. Just to be real graphic and literal about it. It is pretty graphic. I remember a Sunday back in the day, for you younger folk, back in the day, we used to take, we had somebody that led song service. We didn't have a worship team. You had one guy up here, and he kind of led, and he led the early part of the service. So we'd do, you know, three songs out of a hymn book or whatever, and then we'd take prayer requests, and sometimes that guy would be the guy that would take prayer requests, and people from the audience would just say, pray for me, the infamous unspoken request. I'm not sure what I'm praying for, but bless that guy, because he's got a problem he doesn't want to tell us about. And but there was a... I still remember it. The youth, we used to sit over there, kind of in that section part of the time, but there was a lady right back here somewhere, and I forget who was standing right in front of her, and James Sharp was running the service, leading worship that morning, and she said, Brother Sharp, pray for me, I'm about to vomit, she said. And so obviously the people right in front of her were like, hey, okay. Let's get on out of the way. So you may want to check around you this morning. How you feeling? Just look at the person next to you. How you feeling? How you holding up? All right. We're good to go. If you don't stop talking about vomit, I'm going to vomit. So yeah, it's one of those sympathetic vomiters. That's the deal. That's a test you ought to take before you start having children. I can't. Oh, boy, if they're doing that. Who's going to go in there? Well, not me. It's going to grow exponentially. I actually thought about calling hazmat one time for one of our children. I thought, well, we're going to have to just seal that off because nobody can ever go in there again. Whoa, man. Okay, anyway. So Jesus says, this is making me sick. I'm moving off of that now. But he says, I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold, but because you're lukewarm, this is making me sick. What's he mean? Well, there are a couple of ways, I think, to look at what Jesus is suggesting to the church. Here's kind of the traditional way we've looked at this, that we talk about someone being red hot. If they're hot, if they're on fire for God, that's the good thing. We're talking about someone who is passionate in their love for the Lord, they're wholehearted in their devotion. That would be the Lord's preference, obviously. He wants us, he expects us to be on fire for God, passionate in our deeds of service and passionate in our love for the Lord and worship and prayer and evangelism and our concern for others. We want to be on fire for God, right? So that's a good thing, to be on fire. Man, that was the way the Sooners looked for about a quarter yesterday. They were on fire. But then when we talk about something being cold, well, they went cold. You know, they were on fire for a while and then they went cold. And, you know, or we say, oh, that person, I don't want to be around them. They're real cold. They're just real cold, kind of indifferent, almost antagonistic. And so cold's a bad thing, hot's a good thing or whatever. And that's kind of the way we viewed this. And Jesus then says, I'd rather you be hot or cold than to be lukewarm. It makes it sound like he's saying, I'd rather you be a hardcore sinner than just a lukewarm saint. And I don't know if he's thinking that or not. To some extent, an outright sinner might be in a better position to hear the voice of the Lord than a self-righteous, lukewarm Christian. Because that person just thinks, nah, I've already got this. I don't have to worry about anything. And a sinner, a hardcore sinner, knows, hey, I got nothing to do with God. They actually might be more in tune to want to hear what the Lord has to say to them at that moment. But I'm not sure that that's what's saying. So let me give you another thought here. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were hot or I wish you were cold. But because you're lukewarm, that's making me sick and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And he ties this sick in response to their deeds. Again, lukewarmness means that they're useless. But maybe cold is not a problem like we thought, because both hot and cold can be positive and useful. Think about it. The hot had a medicinal purpose. Man, if you've got a hot tub and turn those jets on your aching back or on your sore arm and you get in there, and trainers put people in a cold tub, don't they? Put ice in there to ice something down or whatever. Cold's not a bad thing. Hot's not a bad thing. One thing you hardly ever hear a doctor or a chiropractor or anybody say is, get you a tepid. lukewarm bath and just sit in that for a while. Are you kidding me? I don't want to do that. Same thing with if something's lukewarm. How's the milk? Kind of tepid, actually. So you can heat it up. Or you can get it good and cold, but lukewarm, maybe not so much. And so Jesus says, look, I'd rather you be hot. These aching joints and muscles, the mineral baths help to heal and restore. The cold water serves to quench the thirst of tired and weary travelers, to refresh them and restore them. And perhaps Jesus is saying, look, you've become useless. You've lost your passion in your purpose. And people walk into the church at Laodicea or in Tulsa or wherever, and they walk in pain and they're suffering, and they need the healing waters of salvation. They need the gospel of grace. They need that good warmth that's gonna deliver them from that pain. And all you're offering them is lukewarm platitudes. You're just giving them a little something they can put on a plaque on the wall, but it's not the solution to their problems. Or they come in need of the cold, refreshing, life-giving, sweet water of the Holy Spirit's presence that comforts and refreshes, and all you offer them is something lukewarm, and they end up just spitting that out of their mouth. I don't want that. That's nothing for me. And Jesus says, I know your deeds. You're not offering hot water. You're not offering healing. You're not offering salvation. You're not offering comfort of the cold, refreshing. You're not offering me. You're offering your best efforts. You're offering your programs. You're telling them you've got wealth and you've got prestige and come see what we can do. And you think somehow that's enough. And Jesus says, but the truth is that's what's making me sick. And it keeps everybody else sick. The heart of the problem in Laodicea was their pride. And they said, we're rich and we've acquired wealth and we don't need a thing. And Jesus says, what you don't realize is you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. So he says, I counsel you. I'm going to give you some good advice. Buy gold from me refined in the fire. In other words, get something that's proven, that's been tested, that's had all the impurities and the dross taken out of it. Get something that's eternally reliable, and that's life in Jesus Christ. Come to me and get the real thing, and get clothes to wear that are washed and clean so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and get the salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You see, they had the same attitude as their city. We don't need anything. And the spirit of the culture had infected the church. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's a dangerous thing when the culture infects the church. They didn't feel the pressure of persecution like some of these other churches we've studied did. They didn't suffer under the burden of poverty. They were like, Oklahoma, we're doing fine, Oklahoma. We're doing fine, Laodicea. That was their song, you know. Laodicea, Laodicea. Anyway. They can use it, right? Stop. They could. I don't know. I don't think there is a Laodicea. Anyway. They weren't living counterculturally to the culture around them. They weren't rocking the boat, so they didn't feel any pressure from the culture. Everybody was like, oh, you don't have to worry about them. You get a church that's on fire for God and doing something, that's what you got to worry about. But those guys at Laodicea, not a problem. They'll go along with anything, right? They'll go along with everybody. They were full and fine and comfortable. They didn't need anything. And with that, in Jesus' eyes, they became useless. Just like the lukewarm stuff wasn't good for anything. That was the condition of the church. Not cold enough to drink, not hot enough to heal. It was good for nothing. Lukewarm and passionless and worthless and nauseating. And Jesus says, wretched and pitiful and poor and naked and blind, and you can't even see it. And that's what makes me sick. Jesus' perception of this church and their perception of themselves was totally different. And he was sickened by the condition of the church, by their lack of passion and devotion, by their refusal then to even take an honest assessment of their lives. But what do you do with a blind person, right? Do you scream at them because they're blind? Hey, watch where you're going. Well, what are you, blind? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. I didn't know you were blind. Yeah. Well, that's different. What do you do to a blind guy? You say, let me help you. If you've got glasses for them to wear, you give them the glasses. If you've got, you know, if you've got a medicine or a treatment or whatever that'll fix that, you're going to offer that. You're not screaming at them. Well, why don't you open your eyes? I don't have eyes. Oh, well, I'm so sorry. You know, what are you going to do? Right? It's like, Mom, you can't hear. Huh? I can hear, I'm fine. No, you're not. I'm sorry. There's a lot of that. Anyway. Poor old soul. Broke his pole. Was he fishing? What was, anyway. Oh, they couldn't hear me. Oh, well, that's all. I'm sorry. Well, don't make fun of it. Are you blind? Are you blind? That's what he said. Are you blind? Oh, you are. Then let me help you. Then let me fix this. Let's deal with this. Let's get this better. You don't yell at a person because they're blind. You offer healing. You help them. And Jesus was concerned about the condition. So look what he does. He says, let me help you. I counsel you to look to me. You're not doing as well as you think. You're blind, but I can fix that if you'll look to me. If you'll listen to me, listen to my counsel. Stop looking to yourself and look to me because you need what I alone can offer you. You need a devotion, a faith that like gold has been tried by fire and made pure and reliable without compromise or corruption. You need garments of righteousness. You need the covering of grace and not your pathetic works. Your pride leaves you naked and vulnerable. You need the riches of the kingdom. You need the riches of grace. You need the healing salve of the Holy Spirit. You need a fresh touch so you can see your own condition and know what to do about it. You need that so you can see. You need it. To the church at Laodicea and at Carbondale, we need what only Jesus can give us. We need Him. We need His Holy Spirit. We need His help. We need to look to Him. We don't need smarter programs or efforts. We need Jesus. And He told us, you need to buy from me. Come to me. I alone have what you need. We're poor, He says. You're poor, but He says, but I have gold. Pure gold. It's what you need. We're naked, but He says, but I've got clothing. You're blind, but I've got the salve to fix your eyes. I've got what you need. Everything we need is found in Jesus. That's who we need. That's where we need to be. And He explains to them that His reproof, His strong words and discipline are expressions of His love for them. He tells them their actions have made Him sick, but then He tells them, He turns right around and says, but I love you and I'm trying to help you. And His prescription for their sickness, their condition, He says, is to repent and to be earnest and be passionate about this. Repent, return, and regain your passion. So He continues, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. And I'm blown away again by His mercy and His compassion. Because He's just said, you're making me sick. You're killing me, Alice. You're killing me. You're killing me. But then He turns right around and says, but I'm not leaving you. You're killing me, but you're making me sick, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm still trying to help you. I'm still trying to give you counsel if you'll just open the door. Folks, He's not giving up on His church. Don't you give up on the church. Oh, I've just had it with the church. Jesus didn't give up on it. And my Lord, we put Him out more times than we knew that He could count. And He hasn't given up on us. Don't give up on the church. I haven't given up on you. So turn away from this lukewarm, passionless Christianity. Be zealous, be earnest, be fervent in spirit. The word means to boil over. He says, no, turn the fire up and get fired up about Jesus and living for Him. Be radical in your commitment to Him. Renew your faith. To the first church at Ephesus, He said, repent and return to your first love. To the last church at Laodicea, He says, repent and kick up the zeal a notch and get passionate about serving Jesus because I'm coming soon. Get ready and give it all you've got until I come. And again we heard Jesus tell His church, repent, turn away, turn around, get back to Jesus and obedience to Him. Get back to that passion for the Lord you had at the first. And repentance is the correction. Repentance is the antidote to pride. To humble ourselves and repent and ask for His grace. Repentance is the solution to compromise and lukewarmness and sin. Repent, recognize what's wrong, reverse course, and return to what's right. We need to repent because look where Jesus is in the letter. He says, here I am standing outside at the door knocking for entrance, trying to get someone to hear me and respond to the knock. And we often use the passage, and rightfully so, in a salvation message or an altar call. We tell people Jesus is knocking at the door. And if you'll open the door of your heart and ask Him to come in, He'll come in and He'll forgive your sins and He'll save you and become Lord of your life. And that's the truth. He knocks at the heart of every person. He does. And He wants entrance. He wants to bring hope and life. But notice this. He's not writing this to a bunch of sinners that don't know anything about him. He's writing this to the church. And look where he is. He's on the outside of the church. How messed up is this? Jesus, the Lord of the church, is outside trying to get in. What in the world happened? How does Jesus get excommunicated and locked out of his own church? I mean, right? Paul says, and we're the body of Christ, of which Christ Jesus is the head of the church. How did we get separated from the head? Did we become so blind we didn't even notice that we pushed him out? Right? He's telling him, you need to get eye salve for your eyes. You don't think somebody said, you know, my vision's not what it should be, but has Jesus not been here for the past few weeks? You know, I haven't seen Jesus, have you? Well, you know, these old eyes. No! If he's not there, he's not there. They hadn't seen him because he wasn't there. He was outside knocking on the door. Did you hear anything? Oh, I didn't. I haven't seen him. What happened? Did we try so hard to please the world and the culture that we squeezed Jesus out and we didn't even notice? Jesus got too radical for us, right? Because that's what's happened in some churches. Oh, Jesus is just, we liked him when he was just kind of tame and when we could manage him. You know, when he just told us to love everybody, you know, just get along with one another, just go along and don't stir up anything. And that was all great. But then Jesus wanted to start messing with us and telling us about how we ought to live holy lives and how he wanted to control something about our sex life. He wanted to tell us who we could live with and all that kind of stuff. And he wanted to draw us into some kind of purity and just the way we treated other people and all that stuff. And it was too much. He just went crazy on us. And so we had to put him out. Because we liked it the way it was. And then he had that radical stuff about going into all the world and reaching all kinds of people and all kinds of cultures. And he just went crazy with that kind of thing. I mean, you can take that kind of stuff too far, can't you? Get all kinds of people coming in, big old thing. We just couldn't have that. So we put him out somewhere because we like it pretty calm and steady right here. Come on, shout amen, somebody. Hey, shake it off. Just shake it off. It'll be okay. I'm just about done, right? Because he gets too radical. When you've done to the least of these, the hungry and the lost, the poor and the lame and the blind, the people in prison, all that, when you've done to these, oh yeah, don't talk about that. When it'll cost you something, when you have to pray and your kids say, I believe God's calling me into missions. I was counting on you taking over the family business, you know. I wanted you to take over. Anyway, these things run through my head. Well, I feel like I'm supposed to go into ministry. Oh, what a disappointment. What a disappointment. Going into ministry. What are you doing? When did Jesus get too radical for the church? Oh, about 2,000 years ago. That's when he got too radical. Let's bring him back inside. Amen? Let's bring him back inside and say, go ahead. You want to be radical? We're right there with you. Be countercultural, we're right there with you. We're gonna be there with you all the way. Listen, how crazy is that? That we stopped making room for Jesus and he just slipped out the door and we didn't notice because we thought everything was going along swimmingly. And I don't know how we got in that position, but I'm gonna tell you, I don't wanna be in the church if Jesus isn't in the church. I'll find something else to do. Yeah, amen. Amen. Because I could be home peeking out of one eye to see how the Cowboys are doing. Oh, God, help them today. But I could be somewhere else instead of, if it's just going to be lukewarm and we're just going to play along to get along, that's not where I want to be. But if Jesus is here and it gets a little messy and a little radical, that's a whole different thing. God help us if Jesus is no longer welcome in our church and no longer fellowshipping with us and leading us. I stand at the door and knock, and there again, how merciful and gracious he is that he's still there. And we open the door, and he comes in, and he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together, and I'll sup with you, I'll eat with you, and you can eat with me. And he's not talking about, we'll have a cup of coffee and you got some Oreos or whatever. I mean, who doesn't love Oreos? But he's not talking about that. He's talking about a meal. He's talking about we're going to have a little, you know, we're going to have a little appetizer, have a little piece of celery with something on it or whatever. I don't know what an appetizer is. But anyway, we're having horse d'oeuvres or hors d'oeuvres, either one. And then we're going to have a meal. We're going to have salad, and then we're going to have a meal, and then we're going to have a lot of conversation, and then there's going to be dessert, and then there's going to be coffee, and then, I mean, it's going to last for 4 hours. He says, that's what I'm talking about. I'm having a meal. I'm coming in. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to do life together. And then he says, and I'll eat with you, and you'll eat with me. I think Jesus is saying, I'll eat what you set before me, but the good news is you can eat with me and I'll supply everything you're lacking. So what are we having? We got bologna and we got Oreos. Terrific. And so I'll enjoy a good piece of bologna with you. And then I tell you what, I brought some 8-ounce fillets. They're bacon wrapped and they're cooked medium. They're just perfect. And we can have that if you want to after maybe we have the steak as an hors d'oeuvre, and then we have your bologna sandwich afterwards. I don't want to be offensive, but anyway, and we're saying, oh, I can eat dinner with this guy. I can do this. Yeah, and chicken, and we're having ribs on the side. And for dessert, more ribs. Anyway, what Jesus is saying is, I've got better things than you can ever provide. And if you'll repent and open the door, I'll come in and we're going to have dinner together. Now understand, that's the good, I made that sound real good. And I almost left this quote out because, well, it's a little radical. Because we went, oh yeah, let's get Jesus to come in and we're going to have tea. We'll hold our pinky out, we're going to have tea and we'll have scones and it'll be lovely, right? I know you love scones. I don't. But anyway, he's going to sup with us. Lovely. He's going to dine with. Please, Jesus, dine with us. And we've kind of cleaned it all up, right? We're just going to sup and dine here a little bit. But Jesus says, I want you to open the door and let me in. But in light of everything else he said about repentance and about earnestness and about zeal and about hot and cold and lukewarm, I don't think we're just having tea, all right? He's talking about opening the door to a wholehearted, complete, all-in surrender to Jesus. John Stott writes in his book on the seven churches, he says, his entry is an occupation. I don't mean like a job, what do you do for a living? I mean like an occupying force. His entry is an occupation. He comes in to take control. No room may be locked against him. He's conquered us. He's the master of the house. His flag flies from our roof. Stott's a British guy, so the flag flies on top of the palace. This is what it means to be committed to Christ and to be wholehearted in our allegiance to him. It's to surrender without conditions to his lordship. It's to seek his will and his word and promptly to obey it. It's not just attending religious services twice a Sunday. It's not just leading a decent life or believing certain articles of the creed. No, it is first to repent, turning decisively from everything we know to be wrong, and then to open the door to Jesus Christ, asking him to come in. It's being personally, unconditionally committed to him. Nothing less will do. Whether we're hot, cold, or tepid depends on whether we've opened the door of our personality to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the beginning of the Christian life, but it's an indispensable beginning. I thought, oh, I won't put that in there, you know, the old bait and switch. Oh, come to Jesus, and then like after I get you committed to Jesus, and it's like, now let me tell you, there's a few things he wants to tell you. You're going to need to let him take over everything in your life, and there's going to be some changes. Listen, no. I want you to know up front, when he calls us, he says, come, take up your cross and follow me. It's because we're going to die on that cross and we're going to have a new life and we're going to live for him, and that's what he's calling us to. So to wrap this up, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus offers to the overcomer, you're going to share in my rule. He says this to the church that he just said, I'm nauseated by how you're acting, but if you'll repent and turn to me, man, we're gonna rule and reign together, and there's a future for you, and you'll overcome, and you'll be with me in the presence of the Father, and there's authority there from the lowest place to the highest place. Things are going to change. And he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And hear what I'm saying to you this morning. There's not a church that's immune to that spiritual condition of lukewarmness. It just happens, right? You can take that boiling pot of water at home and set it out somewhere, and in about 35 minutes you go back in there and it's lukewarm. Well, I thought it was hot water. It was, but it needs to be stirred up. You got to keep it. You got to keep something going there. And a church can become lukewarm, and if it does, it becomes nauseating. It becomes useless. It's not profitable. We get too comfortable and respectable. Listen, he didn't call us to be respectable. He called us to be obedient and faithful. And if we'll do that, if we'll stand against the culture and against the tide, if we'll do what he's called us to do, listen, there's a difference that's made. We're not here to maintain the status quo. We're here to advance the kingdom. We're here to storm the gates of hell. And so God says to us, repent and renew your zeal and passion for Christ. Get your eyes healed so you can see what Jesus is really saying and see where he belongs, that he belongs on the inside and not the out. He belongs at the head and in the leadership, and we're going to do what he says to do. God deliver us from lukewarm, tepid Christianity, because that kind of Christianity is fueled by pride, where we say, oh no, I'm fine, we don't need anything, we're satisfied. But when we get to that place, it means we no longer need Jesus. Oh, we can still have church without Jesus, and we're no longer desperate for him and the life that he brings. We don't need anything. That means, you know, we don't need revival, we don't need prayer, we don't need discipleship, we don't need fellowship, we don't need the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, we don't need holiness, we don't need purity in our lives, we don't need repentance, and we're dulled and duped by that kind of spiritual pride that says we can do this without him. God help us, we need Jesus, and we need the power and presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need from the one who says, come buy from me. We need everything that Jesus has for us. And so he says, listen, kick the flame up a little bit. Be hot or cool and be cold, but don't settle for lukewarm. So how are we doing this morning? Do we need to put some salve on our eyes so we can see our condition? To examine your own heart. Do you need to repent? Is there sin in your life? Do you need to get rid of some stuff so you can truly live for Jesus? Where do we need to increase our devotion? Where do we need to enhance our passion for Jesus and serving him? Have we settled for less than Jesus wants for us or for our church? And the prayer ought to be, Lord, don't spit us out, just stir us up. Just stir us up to commit to you and to be everything you've called us to be. It's time to repent. It's time to turn to him. Has the fire gone out? And so our prayer is, Lord, open our eyes to take a good look at where we are and at who we are and at what you've called us to be. Because God may be about to give you or to give us a new assignment. He may be about to open a different door for you. That's all right. Just say yes to him, because he's knocking at the door. Open it and say, come on in, Lord. Come on in and do in me and do in this church, do in our lives what you've called us to do. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. I want you to just take a minute. I know it's later, but you're going to be fine. The groceries are down there. They're going to be fine. I want you to take just a minute and to examine your heart. The altars are open if you need somebody to pray with you. If you just need to come repent, ask Jesus in your heart, hey, come on, we'll pray with you. But right where you're sitting, if you're watching us online today, wherever you are, I want you to take a moment and examine your own heart, your own mind and spirit. Ask the Lord, Lord, I'm going to risk this today. I want you to heal my eyes so I can see how you see me. Because what Jesus saw about Laodicea and what Laodicea saw about Laodicea was two different things. Ask him, Lord, examine my heart. Examine my heart, Lord, and then grant me the grace to see with eyes of faith what you see. Is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there an area of my life, Lord, that I know is just not pleasing to you? It needs to change. Then, Lord, I'm asking for forgiveness today. I'm asking for healing today. I'm asking, Lord, forgive my sins. Forgive the lethargy. Forgive the lukewarmness. Lord, I want to be hot for you. I want to be fired up. Or I want to be a refresher. I'll take being cold in that sense of being able to minister to somebody else. But Lord, I just don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to be stuck in the middle somewhere where I'm useless, where I can't provide any kind of help to anybody else, where I can't bring healing or I can't bring refreshing or blessing. Lord, help me today. Help me today to turn this around. Examine your heart. And then, is he knocking somewhere? Is he asking to gain entrance into some area of your life where you've just found it to be more convenient to keep him out? You've locked him out. So I asked Jesus to come into my heart. So how's he doing in your mind? You got him in your heart. What about your thoughts? How about in your relationship with a spouse or with your children or with a friend or a neighbor or a colleague, somebody in the youth group? somebody in a college classroom that you've just not been treating them the way you know a Christian ought to treat somebody, have you let him in that part of your life, in that relationship? And how are you doing? Because Jesus said, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. How are you doing in terms of the way you're living out your faith? How are you? Are you passionate about Jesus? Are you passionate about sharing your faith with somebody else? Are you passionate about pointing people to Jesus? Are you making a difference in the lives of people? He sets before us an open door, and we can repent and walk through it. And so as you examine your heart today, just be honest with him, because remember, he's the Amen. He already has the final word, and he can see into your heart and life. Be honest with him today. Lord Jesus, we pray as a church today. We pray, Lord, for those that may be watching us today. We pray, Lord, for honesty in the way we look at ourselves, and that we would see the shortcomings and the weaknesses and those areas where I've locked you out, Lord. I shut the door, and you're knocking there and saying, you know what, I'd like to come into that area of your personality. I've come into that area of your life, into that relationship. I'd like to be Lord and Savior in that area too. And I pray today we'll make that choice to go ahead and open the door fully to you. Come in, Jesus, and come in, Jesus, and be Lord in that aspect and area of my life, my personality. Lord, help me to see the way you see. You saw some things about Laodicea and about the culture that I didn't see. Help me to see with the eyes of the Savior. Help me to see like a follower of Christ. Help me to see with that world view of Jesus. Not like a Democrat, not like a Republican, not like an American or something else. I just want to see like a Christian, to see the need and to see what it is you call me to, Lord. Help me to see and to respond, Lord. Help my eyesight to be able to see clearly what you call me to as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And help me to make a difference in the lives of those around me. Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves to you. And what John Stott said, that when you come in, Lord, it's an occupation. Well, Lord, I freely invite you to occupy every part of my life. Come in, Jesus, and make me the person you desire and you've called me to be. Let me be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. The faithful one testifies to his church today that he will remain faithful in the lives of all those who turn to him in obedience and in faith. Don't be afraid to trust in the Lord. Don't be afraid to follow after him. He's already promised to lead you. He'll direct and guide your steps. He has good things in store for his children because he delights in giving good gifts to his children. So trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Rest in him. Follow after him. Stay close in your journey to the Lord, for he will lead you in a good and a righteous path. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you today. We've sung about your faithfulness today, and you're the faithful one. You're the Amen, and you call us to take up a cross and follow you, and yet your assurance is we won't regret it because you're going to be faithful to see us through. And there's good things in the midst of every test or every trial. There's good things because you're the faithful God who's going to see us through. Oh God, help us to be zealous for the kingdom. Help us to be passionate about serving you. And I believe you'll fill us with joy as your mercy goes before us. Now to him who is able to keep us, to establish us, and to present us before the Father without fault or shame or blame. To the only one, our Savior. To him alone be all the glory, the honor, dominion, power, and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. 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 Go in his mercy and grace. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a happy Thanksgiving. We're seeing Life Group tonight.